The church does not claim to know God through human discovery. Christianity says God comes to us by revelation, by our Creator's sovereign choice to show himself to us. The church believes that there is one God, and this God reveals himself in two ways, above all other ways, in his words and in his Son. Words for
Life. Words for Life is by Reverend Glenn McRae of Ormond Anglican Church here in the southern suburbs of Melbourne. His talk title is The Gospel is the Revelation of God Through Christ, and his Bible reference, Matthew 16, 21-28. Talk time is 23 minutes.
Well, a Saturday morning in late January this year, my wife, my kids, my brother-in-law, Luke and Jane, and my nephews and nieces and the in-laws and some family friends have a gathering at the Botanical Gardens. There's food laid out on a picnic rug in the children's garden. I wonder if you've ever been to the children's garden. It's like a little Eden. There's ferns, there's trees, there's even a creek running through the middle, fed by a fountain. Kids popping out from behind every bush. Well, I stand for a moment, gazing over this creek, sunlit glints off the water, and I'm just watching this fern lean over the water and the water sparkle, and I feel it. I feel something I think we all feel. Longing. Longing. Not just an emotion, something far deeper, a desire of heart, a desire that everything good in this scene remain. Fellowship, a garden full of life, celebration, a deep longing for all that is good in this moment to last forever. I wonder if you've ever felt that. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up a subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. There was something we grasped at, Lewis says, in that first moment of longing which just fades away with the reality. Am I describing your heart? This is my heart. This is my experience. I felt what Lewis calls longing that Saturday morning in late summer, a desire for everlasting fellowship and abundant life. But the day would end, summer would end, cancer take one of our family, and our friends return to their homes, and our longing go unfulfilled for now. But the church across the ages believes that there is one who can satisfy all these longings. As Lewis puts it in another place, God who has made us knows what we are. He knows what we are, and that our happiness lies in him. God is our true end. These good gifts, relationship, a garden, a beautiful day, a celebration, are meant to draw us back to God, the giver, that we might find our true satisfaction in him. Our destiny, if we know him, is to be satisfied by him eternally. Because to know him is to be satisfied by him. He's just so good. He's just so good. Today we gather as the church to continue our series on the gospel is. We gather to confess that in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, God has revealed himself to us. In a world of spiritualities, God has revealed himself to us. The God who made and rules all things has come to us, has revealed himself in his words, in the scriptures, and in his Son. And this is good news. It changes everything, for to know him is to be satisfied by him. It would be supremely arrogant to claim that we could, by our limited intelligence, somehow discover, somehow grasp, somehow comprehend the infinite one. It would be supremely arrogant to claim that a God we had discovered was better or truer than the God of the next person or the next culture or the next religion. To claim that there is one God and that we know him is arrogant. Yes, it is arrogant if it were up to us to discover God. But here's the thing. The church does not claim to know God through human discovery. Christianity says God comes to us by revelation, by our Creator's sovereign choice to show himself to us. The church believes that there is one God, and this God reveals himself in two ways, above all other ways, in his words and in his Son. And this is good news. It's great news. It's not just academic. It's whole person good news, because it means that our whole person will one day be satisfied by him. Here is the answer to every unfulfilled longing, either now or in the future. We have God. We have God. In our text today, we are with Jesus and his disciples. We're in Matthew's gospel, Matthew's account of the life of Christ. As we begin, I'd like to make a very simple observation. These disciples, they accepted the faith of Israel. They accepted what we call the Old Testament. That's why Jesus, if you read Matthew's gospel, Jesus is always using the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, in his teaching. Particularly in Matthew's gospel, his Jewish audience accepted these scriptures. The disciples accepted them. In fact, Christ himself accepted them. Yes, he railed against their loveless, legalistic interpretation, misinterpretation, but understood as God intended, he accepted the Hebrew scriptures. Let me point you to one place among many where Christ affirms their authority. Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." These words are authoritative. These words are powerful. These words will be fulfilled in me. Christ accepted the Hebrew scriptures. And so following Christ's lead, the church across the ages has accepted the Old Testament and has recognized new scriptures, the New Testament, inspired by the same God. Anglican hero Thomas Cranmer put it this way, writing in the 1500s. He said, "Unto a Christian person, there can be nothing either more necessary or profitable than the knowledge of the Holy Scripture. In it is contained God's true word, setting forth his glory and also our duty." So the one living and true God is revealed through the inspired writings of the Holy Scriptures, and that changes everything, for it means in a world of spiritualities, And here we are on our topic today. In a world of spiritualities, Islam, Buddhism, secular atheism, in a world of spiritualities, the Christian comes to the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to know God, to know ultimate reality, to know who I am and how I should be in this world. And we are confident that we know God in these texts. Not because of our effort or our endeavour or our interpretive skill, but by God's sheer grace in coming to us and revealing himself because of his sheer skill in communicating what he wants to. See, God is not like a teacher fresh out of college struggling to teach a class of kids as they doodle, as they play up, as they fidget with their fidget spinners if they're allowed in the classroom. No, he is the ultimate teacher, supremely able to teach whatever he wants, grab our attention, impress his thoughts upon our hearts and our minds. He is teacher supremo. He has all wisdom to communicate with us. And he even gives us the Holy Spirit to impress the meaning of the scriptures on our minds and our hearts as we open up the Bible. Point one today, God has revealed himself through the scriptures. But let's keep moving. My second point today, God has revealed himself in the Son. In our text today, if I can canvas all of Matthew 16, we're with the disciples. It's the turning point of Matthew's gospel. These disciples have been with Jesus for some time now, and they've observed his words and his deeds. And the question has arisen among them, who is this healer, this preacher? Jesus takes them away to Caesarea Philippi, a place of retreat, to give them opportunity to reflect. And he poses the question, reading from verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16. And please have it open, that'd be wonderful. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And the disciples respond, running through the options. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The Messiah, the promised king, great David's greatest son, who was to renew the nation, the one-of-a-kind son of the Father. And Jesus responds, that's revelation. That's revelation. You didn't discover that. God revealed, the Father revealed that to you. And friends, Peter spoke beyond what he knew. The rest of the New Testament reveals this Son in all his fullness and his magnificence. We see that he even shares the same nature along with the Father. As the writer to the Hebrews put it in Hebrews chapter 1, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Here it is. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Hebrews 1:1-3. What's the author saying? This. Because the Son shares the same nature of the Father, he reveals the Father more clearly than anyone else. When we observe the Son's anger at religious hypocrisy, we see the Father's anger. When we observe the Son's compassion toward the burdened, we see the Father's compassion. When we hear truth on the Son's lips, it's the Father's truth. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. The Father speaks, know me through my Son and no other. There is one God, and he has revealed himself through the Son. And he has revealed himself through the cross of this Son. In Matthew 16, something of Jesus' true identity was revealed to Peter, but he could not grasp what this Messiah had come to do. Picking up the story in verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. That shall never happen to you. Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Friends, the scriptures of Israel promised a Messiah, one who would win victory over the nations and renew the throne of David. But the scriptures also promised one who would suffer. We see it in texts like Isaiah 53. These two figures, the victorious king and the suffering servant, are there in the Hebrew scriptures. But Peter could not grasp how they could be one and the same person, how they could be one and the same Christ. God's purpose was for his Messiah to take up a cross before taking up an eternal throne. God's purpose was for his Messiah to reign by identifying with broken humanity. God's purpose was for the Christ to carry our greatest burden, our sin, to become the suffering servant, and in so doing liberate us from guilt and shame and spiritual slavery. Peter could not grasp this. His concerns blinded him, our text says. Satan blinded Peter, our text says. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus said to Peter. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And we can imagine Peter's concerns. Concerns for political power, a desire for control, a desire for status and recognition, a concern to be accepted, for the Messiah to be accepted and for his followers to be accepted. The Messiah had to put all these concerns aside and embrace their opposite, the cross. Powerlessness, submission, rejection, humiliation. The cross of Christ, in other words, confronts our human concerns, our idols. Jesus confronts them in Peter. And friends, we share the same human weakness as Peter, don't we? We share the same human weakness, the same concerns. So may Christ come to us too, as he did Peter, and expose our idols by his cross and liberate us. May he come to us and give us something better than our idols, our human concerns. Friends, the beautiful truth of the gospel is that our Messiah has given us something better. By giving up power and embracing the weakness of the cross, Christ reigns. He defeats sin. That's real spiritual power. By giving up control and submitting to crucifixion, the Son actually achieves, doesn't he, God's salvation plan. Well, now that's sovereign control. By tasting rejection, he won our acceptance. By embracing humiliation, we are honored, named with the highest name, children of God. The cross stands in opposition to our idols. That's the bad news, but there is good news, for the cross gives the Christian more than our idols ever could. And it all comes to us as pure gift. All we do is turn from our human concerns to the crucified one in faith, now expecting to taste in him real power, redemption from sin slavery, expecting to receive from him divine acceptance, expecting to receive from him the peace that we couldn't grasp when we were pursuing our human concerns, peace that comes from knowing that God is in control, working out his salvation plan. Everything our idols could not give us, Jesus does, as we turn to him in faith at the start of the Christian journey and every day of the Christian journey. This is just the Christian life, friends. Every day of the Christian journey. Well, Jesus has an image for this turning, this repentance in our text today. He calls it taking up a cross. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. To know true life, we must give up our lives. We must be a people of repentance, denying our human pursuits and instead looking to Christ to satisfy. And then from that point of satisfaction, serving others while we await our final salvation. That's where Jesus goes. Jesus points Peter and the disciples to the day when all wrongs will be put right, when we will have our reward, the day our very bodies will be raised to glorious resurrection life, when we will taste eternal life and death will finally be destroyed, when we come face to face with Jesus. The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, Jesus promised in our text today, verse 27, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. O come, Lord Jesus. Come from heaven and reveal yourself. And in so doing, satisfy your people. Give them life. Friends, the scriptures are God's words to us. The Son is God's exact representation. The cross reveals his love, his power, his supremacy, his grace. When our idols fail us, and we look forward to God's total unveiling when the Son comes in glory. There may be shards of truth in other religions. But there is only one Son who reveals the Father. There may be morals and ethics that the Christian person can agree with from other religions and philosophies. But there is only one Son. There's only one Son who enables us to be good in the first place and breaks the power of sin in our lives. God has revealed himself to us in the scriptures and in his Son. So let us turn to him. Let us put our faith in him and let us worship him. The Lord bless you.